Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I gave a sermon a while back. It was probably over a year ago now, back in the before times, when we were still in the sanctuary. Can you remember that far back? Anyway, I can't remember exactly what the sermon was about, but I do remember that after the service, our dear friend Dottie Bacon came up to me and remarked that the sermon was an unusual one. "Oh, really?" I said. "Why?" She said, "Well," she said, "usually you tell a story. I kept waiting for you to tell a story, but you didn't. This sermon was all about the scripture." She was right. As I tell that story, I realize that I have been here at UCJ long enough now that the stories that I tell in my sermons can be about things that we have both experienced, you and I, which is a nice feeling. Here's another story from a more recent time. I can't tell you exactly which Sunday it was, but it was recent because I remember how the sunlight was coming through the autumn trees over in the far side of the parking lot, and how this beautiful sight made me think of Cynthia Hamilton's favorite hymn, "When Morning Gilds the Sky." I had given my sermon, and as I surveyed my improbable surroundings, I could hear some birds making offhand comments in the treetops, and I could even hear, now and then, the rustle of a leaf or a twig skittering across the slate roof of the church, riding gravity back down to our beloved earth. I was feeling a kind of glow. I'd managed, mysteriously, to accomplish yet again the odd and rather peculiar act of saying something about a divine fellow who lived long ago in such a way that had made a bunch of people I really love stop and go, And it felt good. I knew in that moment that there was exactly nowhere else in the world that I wanted to be than standing in the bed of a truck in Jaffrey, New Hampshire, in the shadow of the Great Mountain, together with all of you. Being here and being who I am supposed to be came together with a sudden, bright clarity. It had the feeling of a kind of destiny, that I was meant to be here, and that by being here with you, I was being the best version of myself I could imagine. Aristotle, the great Greek philosopher, had a word for this feeling. He called it eudaimonia, a word that is variously translated into English as happiness or fulfillment or blessedness. These translations, as nice sounding as they are, don't do justice to what Aristotle meant to communicate with that word. To really appreciate eudaimonia, one must understand the central place this idea occupies in Aristotle's understanding of ethics and virtue. Everything has a specific function, an end, a purpose that gives it meaning. A can opener, for example, is intended to open cans. The moment a can opener opens a can, it fulfills its designated purpose, achieving eudaimonia, its highest good. The same principle can be applied to humans, Aristotle thought, only Humans are a little more complex than can openers, so our destined purpose may be more difficult to discern. Aristotle suggested that it was up to each of us, indeed it was our moral duty, to do the necessary work to discover what purpose, what is our purpose, what each of us is meant to open. Were you meant to paint a landscape or engineer a suspension bridge or dance a tango, maybe cultivate winter squash, perform a triple bypass surgery, write a book of poems, raise a family, cycle across Scandinavia, care for the sick, play a Chopin etude, bake a pie, maybe drive an elder to a doctor's appointment. It's up to you to find out what your particular eudaimonia is, and when you find it, you will know it. It's unmistakable. When you find it, it fills you up. It is perhaps not a coincidence that it is on this, the third Sunday of Advent, when we have just completed lighting the candle of joy, that we also happen to read and hear the lesson that we have just read and heard from the Gospel of Luke. Why? Because this reading isn't just any old reading. This reading is a very important and much celebrated passage in our religious tradition. This reading, in fact, is among a handful of gospel readings that are so important that in our tradition, that they are known not only by their chapter and verse, but also by their own special names. Other examples of this are the baptism, the Beatitudes, and the Transfiguration. Each of these passages, we should be aware, is important not only for its theological and symbolic significance, but also for its crucial role in a moment in the life of the Messiah. This passage also celebrates an important moment, but to be precise, it is not a moment in the life of the Messiah, it is an important moment in the life of the Messiah's mother, a young Jewish woman by the name of Mary. This passage is known as the Magnificat. The word Magnificat sounds very much like the word magnificent or magnify. And indeed, the Latin verb magnificat means to magnify. The passage gets its name from the Latin version of this first line, Magnificat anima mea Dominum, which means, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. I admit to you, though, that my first association with the word magnify is not a religious one. As famous as this passage is, my first association with the word magnify is the glass disc-like object on a stick that Sherlock Holmes carries around as he scrutinizes the crime scene, right? The magnifying glass. But we are not concerned this morning with using the idea of magnification to find clues about nefarious activities. Magnification, the idea of increasing the size of our experience, is this morning a theological idea, an idea that has to do with God, our experience of God. And I believe that when Mary declared that her soul magnified the Lord, she was experiencing a kind of eudaimonia. As she became aware of herself as a mother-to-be, she became aware of a deep fulfillment of purpose. Now let me hasten to say here that I do not mean by this that a woman's purpose can only be as a bearer of children. Certainly there are women whose eudaimonia is not about being a mom. Perhaps it can be said, though, that when Mary accepted her role as a mother, she accepted a part of a larger narrative, a magnified narrative, one that would change the world. Her words in today's reading seem to be filled with an awareness of this magnified narrative. She knows that the legacy of her act will stretch from generation to generation. She knows that through her, God's intention will scatter the proud and bring down the powerful from their thrones. Through her, the lowly will be lifted up, the hungry will be filled with good things. And through her, God will help Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made our ancestors to Abraham and his descendants forever. As a mother, Mary is now an agent of justice, a player in a story that bends the arc of the moral universe towards justice. Through her act, her role as a mother, she grows in faith. She is blessed, fulfilled, magnified. Amen.